When we are saved, Jesus saves us from our life of sin, and he takes us out of the world of sin and places us in his body, the church. And the church, the universal church, exists, and it's made up of all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then there's the local church, you, where people gather together here on earth to live in community. And that's easier said than done. How do we live with one another? That's the purpose of the one another's. How do we live in community? How do we get along? See, the Bible is written to us, but it's written to us to live in community. And one of the, I don't want to say failures, but I'm going to say failures, of the modern translations versus the King James is not the translation itself, it's that the language has changed. And so if you read a modern translation of Scripture, you might read the word you. And you think it's up to you to do everything. What you don't know, that it's a you plural. Whereas when you read the King James, if it's a you plural, it's the word ye. And you know it's talking to more person than it's you. It's not up to you. Go ye into the world. It's not up to you by yourself. It's up to the community to go into the world. And so as Americans, we who are individualistic, we like to be individuals. And we like to live individualistically. And we like to do things on our own. I mean, in fact, that's part of human nature. Isn't that what one of the first things the kids say? I do it by myself. They want to say that, and they want to live on their own. But we are designed to live in community. And how do we do that? Well, the first one another we saw was we are to love one another. And the second one that we saw last week, we are to forgive one another. And let me tell you something. You're going to hear these sermons, and then God's going to give you opportunities to put them into practice. Last week, I had three different people tell me something. I'm like, just follow the sermon and you'll be okay. Just forgive them. Well, wait till you find out what the days is. 15:14 of Romans. We're going to be there in a second. How many of you like confrontation? No one likes confrontation, do they? Many people don't. And actually, those who really seem to be very good at it really don't either. Maybe you've noticed that Sister Dottie has a gossip problem, and you think somebody needs to talk to her. Or maybe you think Brother Warren has an anger problem. I wish someone would confront him about it. Maybe he'll get it from the sermon today. And then there's countless other scenarios like this that happen in the church every day. But what does the Bible say is your responsibility about it? Romans 15:14 says, "And I myself," that's Paul speaking, "also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Today we're going to learn about admonishing one another. Now the Greek word that is translated as admonish in Romans 15:14 is also used in the New Testament. So I want to get your nimble fingers and turn with me first to Colossians 3:16. Maybe you've already admonished somebody today and you don't even realize it. Colossians 3:16. Come on, come on. Colossians 3:16. My fingers aren't nimble this morning. I would lose in a sword drill. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you got it. You're like, that's it. That's all I have to do is sing to each other. We got it done. Well, let's keep moving. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You're like, oh, there you go. It's your job, Pastor, not mine. Let's move on. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We live in community. It's what brothers and sisters in Christ are to do, is to admonish. But what does it mean to admonish? Well, let's go back to Acts 20:31. I just want to give you the data here. Acts 20, so you can see it with yourself. Acts 20:31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, Pastor, the word admonish isn't here. The Greek word is. It's translated as warn. We are to warn one another. 1 Corinthians 4:14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And one more, 1 Thessalonians 5. We looked at verse 12, but this is now in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Warn them that are unruly. As we look at these words, we find out that there's really no one English word that conveys the definition of the Greek word. Admonish, to warn. But there are three basic elements that we are to do in admonishing one another. First is this. If something is wrong in the life of the one confronted, if you see a problem in someone's life, you see that there needs to be a change in the person, and that person may or may not put up resistance, but that's the first thing, is you see a problem. A problem that you think, this someone needs to do something. Well, you've answered your question, the someone's you, since you have seen the problem and what it might be. Basically, people are admonished when there is a problem in their life. But people don't like being told that there's a problem in their life. And many times when such a problem is pointed out, the one that is confronted will put up resistance. And sometimes they won't resist, but most of the time they will resist. You've caught them, they get backed on their heels, they get into a defensive mode, even though they might even know that you're 100% right, they're not gonna let you know about it. They're gonna bristle. That's how we handle it. We're not ready for that. That someone says, oh, I see this. Now, sometimes you might just make a harsh statement. But maybe you can soften the blow by asking a question. But sometimes they don't get it there either. I remember one time I was talking to somebody and I said, and I could just see a pattern in their life. They were having some troubles. They were backsliding from the Lord. They weren't in church. They weren't serving the Lord. They weren't reading their Bible. They weren't praying. They were living like the world. And time after, and there was like, there's a money problem here, there's a car accident here, there's this happening. And you sit back and you're like, evidently God is trying to get their attention. So I remember eating this after the accident. I said, do you think God is trying to get your attention? No. What are you doing? But maybe they'll go back thinking, maybe God is trying to get my attention. So if we see the problem, we need to speak up. We need to handle it. But secondly, when you admonish somebody, you need to use the Bible as the means of the solution. You need to use the Bible as the means of the solution. And third element of it is that the biblical correction is intended to benefit the one that is being confronted. It's not to make you feel better. You do it with tears almost. You're like, I see this. I know where you're going. You point out the problem. 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, I write not these things to shame you, but my beloved sons, I warn you. Isn't that the most frustrating thing as a parent, as a grandparent? You see people going down a path that you like, I know where this is going to end. And it's not good. And you try to warn your kids. You try to warn your grandkids. And so what's happening is that the scripture is saying, we not just do it in our local families, but we are to do this as a church body. We are to do this with one another. There's something happening. There's something amiss. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present him perfect in Christ Jesus, mature in Christ Jesus, complete in Christ Jesus. And the purpose of this is not to make your life better, but for that person to grow in their relationship with Christ, for them to mature in Christ, for them to be all that God wants them to be. It's about discipleship. It's about loving them, not to excuse sin. And if it is sin that you're pointing out, and it's a sin against you, pay attention to last week's sermon, be ready to forgive. This is how we get along with people. When we just excuse things and push things under the rug, we're just waiting for the pile to get bigger so that it finally explodes, and then we've got a problem. That's not how God designed the church to be. He wants us to deal with it. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, Solomon says, Song of Solomon says. We need to take care of things. You say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the problem. You're not supposed to be you. You're supposed to be you. That's you in Christ. If you is what you was, you ain't. So we are to point these things out because we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. It's profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're thinking, that's right, that's right. There's something wrong in that guy's life, then someone should talk to him, and that's the pastor. There is a verse in Ephesians that pastors love, and it seems like the congregation doesn't know, that we are called to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Not that pastors are to do the work of the ministry, but we're part of a coach. We do it, but we also want you to do it. You think, but I'm too close to them. That works to your benefit and works against me because I may not be close to them. Who do you think you are coming in here telling me? You don't know me. Yeah. Then you get, who do you think you are? I know who you are. Right? The pastor should be doing admonishing. And he should do it with par excellence. However, the New Testament assumes that all Christians, not simply ministers of the gospel, should engage in admonishing one another. Not only is this ministry of every believer, but the New Testament portrays this as the normal everyday activity. Like, this is not my normal everyday activity, going around pointing out people's problems. That's not the point. This is not the quote-unquote, the misunderstanding of the gift of discernment. You know, some people think they have the gift of discernment. It means they go around telling people's problems. That is not it. But you see something hindering their life. You see something hindering their relationships. You see something hindering their relationship with God. And you just say, I need to warn you about this. If you keep going down this path, it's almost with tears you go and talk to them about this. Who, me? Yeah, you. I can't. You can. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's all admonishing one another is being the iron that sharpens the iron. Paul tells the Roman believers that he's confident that they're able to admonish one another. You're able. See, Satan has convinced you that you're not able. Satan has convinced you that it's not my job. Satan has convinced you that it's the pastor's job, and really, we don't really want the pastor doing that either. We want everyone just to come in here. They look perfect on the outside, and they leave looking perfect on the outside, and we just all a perfect bunch of people at church. And we really don't know one another. I just don't have to say hi to them. See, it takes work getting to know one another. It takes work to love one another. It takes work to forgive one another. But it's the work that we can do, not because of our own strength. It's not natural for us to do this. But we do it because Christ has called us to do it. We do it because Christ has enabled us to do it. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to do it, to live in this community. Well, there are some qualifications. Wait a second, you just told me I'm supposed to do it, now what? No, there are some qualifications, but the qualifications do not exclude you from your responsibility. But the qualifications make sure that you exercise this responsibility rightly. Back to Romans 15. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are a full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Well, the first qualification is you are to be full of goodness. You are to be full of goodness. See, this message is kind of hard to preach. Because, ironically, it's what you want. Like, we don't want this. You want practical messages, how to live the Christian life. This is a practical message, how to live the Christian life. Oh, well, maybe I don't want that. No, the Bible is written for practicality. But you gotta be full of goodness. Now, you'll recall that goodness is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It has the idea of empathy. It has the idea of kindness. It simply means love in action. It's a love for someone with the idea of getting involved. Can we love them without being involved? No. That's not love. That's not biblical love. That's not godly love. God loved you so much, he got involved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He says, oh, I love them, but I'm not getting involved. That's their problem down there. Then where would we be? But God loved and got involved. And as children of God, as disciples of God, as followers of Christ, we are to love and get involved. But the way we get involved is to be full of goodness, full of empathy, full of kindness. Galatians 6:1 puts it this way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are commanded, if someone is overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual, that means we who have the Holy Spirit living within us, are to restore them. But we are not to do it in a haughty way or in a prideful way, but in a spirit of meekness, humility, realizing that could be us. Maybe sometimes knowing it, we look back like, well, that was us. Being full of goodness is having the right attitude to help someone with a problem. But maybe you're saying, wait a second, I don't know my Bible well, but isn't there a verse that says, judge not? There is, but there's more after that verse. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Part of the problem of versification of the scriptures, which the benefit is to help us memorize them, is that sometimes we just stop. And we don't take the whole context involved. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. But let's look on in verse 2. For with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with the measure you meet it, you shall be measured you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thine brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So in verse 5, we are told to do it. The whole point is you need to be careful how you do it. You need to be ready and be able to see clearly to do it. But you are still to do it. Maybe someone said, I'm not judging, I'm just fruit inspecting. Well, that might be true too, but all part of admonishing one another. But the thing is, before you do it, you need to make sure you're ready. You're ready to do it. That you're filled with the Spirit, so you've prayed about it. You've asked God to help you. You've asked him to guide you to some scriptures that'll help you do it. And to go in a spirit of meekness and humility and to say, can we talk? I'm noticing this in your life. And I think it's in the wrong direction. I think it's not biblical. And I think it's going to bring you more heartache. And you're in a pattern. And maybe you don't see it. But I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I really want you to repent about it. Maybe you don't realize it. But the way you joke is hurting people. Maybe you don't realize it. You think you're being encouraging, but you're really tearing down. Maybe you don't realize it. But the Bible does dictate how Christians are to date and how Christians are to marry. Maybe you don't realize it, but Christians, the Bible does tell husbands how they are to love their wives, and wives how they're to relate to their husbands, and the children are to obey your parents. Maybe you'll notice kids in Awana who aren't obeying their parents. He's like, you know, the Bible does say you are to obey your parents. We uphold that here. We want you to obey your parents. But we need to make sure we're obeying our parents. We need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit. Because the first thing they're going to do is say, but you, are you ready for it? Are you ready to hear what they have to say? Okay, that's good. Thank you. But we're not talking about me right now. We're talking about you. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect. Because secondly, it's this. Not only are you to be full of goodness, you are to be filled with knowledge. You're to be filled with knowledge. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it says we are to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Songwriters have allowed the word of God to dwell them richly before they put it pen to paper. And I think you can see in the difference of songs, I'm not trying to be too critical, where some have allowed more of it to dwell in them than others. You say, oh, that's too meaty, that's too boring. That's pretty rich because they let some things really dwell in them and able to put it out. Not saying that the other ones who wrote something a little, quote unquote, fluffier aren't richly dwelled. They just made it easy for you to sing. That's a whole different thing. But no, I'm not trying to judge your character, because talking with them, you might find out, whoa, they're really deep. They wouldn't have gotten that from that one song. But maybe you didn't realize another song that they wrote that might be a lot deeper. So we need to let the scriptures dwell in us. We need to be in the Bible. You need to be in the Bible more than you are right now. How do you know how much in the Bible I am? It doesn't matter. You need to be in it more. All right? I need to be in it more. It has the answers. However, I don't want to say they're hidden, but they have to be dug out. They have to be worked out. You have to, like, oh, and find the treasure. But they answer. The Bible has organization skills. I read a question that someone asked about a particular issue that's facing America, facing culture today. And the question was framed, I'll go ahead and give it to you. The question was framed, why does God hate homosexuality? And my initial answer is God doesn't hate homosexuality more than he hates any other sin. It's a sin. And all sins are equal. Second, I went back in my mind, Genesis chapter 2. God created man and woman to be married. One man, one woman. And any variation of one man, one woman is what God does not like. Malachi says God hates divorce. He allows it. He works with it. But it's a variation from the one man, one woman. So homosexuality is no different than divorce, no different than polyamory, no different than polygamy, no different than polygyny, or any of those variations. It just pulls it that it pulls away from God's standard. We need to deal with the outcome of that. However, it just goes back to God's ideal. If you look, I think it's in Deuteronomy. There's different laws that are given in Deuteronomy. But if you go back to those laws, they all tie back into one of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy has a structure. Part one, the first commandment. Part two, the second commandment. Part three, the outline. It has an easy outline. But it all boils back to that. And they all boil back to something else. And they all boil back to something else. Like, wow, how'd you get that, Pastor? I studied the Bible. And it all works. The Bible makes sense. That's part of the problem. That is part of the problem. People are scared because it makes sense. Oh, maybe they were right about that. So as you go and talk to someone, they don't want to hear your wisdom. They don't want to hear your opinion. But give them the Word of God. So this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. If you think about it, you do admonish people in Christian context. Like, what do you mean? Whenever you witness, you're admonishing somebody. You're saying, you may not say, you might say, you're a sinner, you're going to die and burn in hell. You might be that, you know, smoking or non-smoking section for you in eternity. Turn or burn. Maybe you're not that harsh of a person. I hope that you're not that harsh of a person. But, and you laugh because maybe you've done that, or maybe you've known someone who's done that. Or maybe you're like, I've never heard that before. What are you talking about? There are harsh ways to do it, but you know there's simpler ways to do it where you simply ask questions. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If you were to stand before God, why would he let you into heaven? And they give you an answer, and you say, well, that I like your answer. Thank you for answering my question, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm part of all. Are you part of all? I think you are. And you start sharing the gospel, and what you're doing is you are admonishing them. You are warning them that if they do not repent of their sin, that there is an eternity that is awaiting them that is harsher than anything they have ever imagined. And you go almost in tears begging them to hear the gospel. Now, once they're saved, you leave them alone? Now, you need to keep on admonishing them. Well, let me tell you about how you're supposed to do this. Now, the Bible doesn't say what you're supposed to eat for Thanksgiving dinner, but everyone knows it's supposed to be turkey, right? I think they even eat turkey up in Canada for their Thanksgiving in October. Now, you can have your discussions about what type of cranberries to have, but I like mine a little mold with little rings around it that look like a can, right? So, I mean, you can have those discussions, and then you can friendly admonish one another. You're doing this wrong. You know. There's a television show where someone's making a Thanksgiving dinner, and he's like, what's that? Don't you not know cranberry sauce is supposed to be in a can and jet up? What is this stuff here? He goes, cranberries. But lo and behold, we admonish one another jokingly this way, that way. We talk about politics. We try to rib people into the right political candidate. But we are to rib people rightly in their sanctification. We do it with salvation by witnessing to them, but we continue with that relationship in the church, ribbing them so that they might be more like Christ. The goal is not for you to make them look like you, but the goal is to make them look like Christ. And the goal is to make you look like Christ. And Christ admonished people. Christ admonished people lovingly, gently. Sometimes he got a little harsh and turned over some tables. Don't do that this Thanksgiving. But you need to have a rich knowledge of God's word. And it doesn't just mean memorization. It doesn't mean just a catalogization of facts. but one in whom the words of Christ dwell richly. The word dwell means to make home, that the word of God is at home with you. You know what it means to live by the word of God. You know what it means to live that way. Solve problems scripturally. I was talking to someone. He was telling me that, well, let me back up one second. This is parenting, isn't it? So I was talking to a parent, and they said, you know, it's a little hard to me. I have to concentrate in training my child to think this way. I didn't have that problem as a kid. I don't know. I just caught it from my parents. My parents didn't really teach me. They just lived their lives, and I caught it. I'm doing that, but my kid's not necessarily catching it. So I had to make some opportunities to teach it. And that's what you might have to do in other relationships. Oh, they'll catch it. Maybe they won't. And we have to take opportunities to teach them, to retrain them. Have you tried to create a new habit? Come on now. January 1st is coming. You're all going to try new habits, right? We're going to work out more. We're going to diet. We're going to eat less. These are all new habits, right? But until then, we'll keep on the old habits of not working out and eating lots of pie and stuff like that, right? And we move on that direction. Have you ever, I mean, some of you are teaching your kids how to drive. And in teaching them, you're thinking some things through that you don't normally think of, right? Left or right, up or down. I mean, which one's which? I can't think that way. I know which one when I'm in driving, you know, but the thing, huh, what, eh? Now, if you're trying to teach the kid how to drive a manual transmission, ooh, a lot more body parts involved there. But you're thinking, so you're doing things that you haven't normally thought about and trying to teach them, like, okay, when you get here, you do this. Try to tell them how to do a four-way stop, but realize that no one knows how to do a four-way stop, right? So they gave us roundabouts, thinking that would make life easier. No, they didn't do that right. So, you know, and you're learning things like, oh, yeah. So that's how it is when you admonish someone. And you're going back and say, you're going to think scripturally about this. And you're thinking, well, how do I do this? Well, I don't realize that I have already thought scripturally through it. I'm so used to doing it, I no longer think about it. I mean, how do you button your shirt? Up, down, which goes first? Left shoe first, right shoe first. Pants first, I hope. But, you know, these habits are good. But sometimes we got to create new habits, especially when someone is a new Christian and they're trying all these different things out. How do you admonish them to say, this is not the way to do it? The Bible does address our issues. It tells us, maybe you're thinking, well, I can't think of anyone who has this major sin problem. I'm supposed to be admonished. Maybe it's not sin in the way that you're thinking. Like, well, you know what? I've noticed that you're worrying a lot. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. And maybe we need to help, you know, you need to start thinking differently. Instead of worrying. I just kind of noticed that you're as nice as a peach to everyone else, but I noticed that when you talk to your family members, you're a little harsher. It's a little, you know, that's not being kind. You know that. You can control that. No, I can't control that. Yes, you can, because when the phone rings, you sound different. You could be yelling at your teenager, the phone, hello. Right? You're holding me. So there, that tells us you can control it. How do we change that? So what do you need to do in order to better admonish someone? As a parent, you do have this responsibility for your children. You are to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But maybe there's also some brother or sister in Christ that you know needs admonition. Are you the one who needs to do it? You might just need to be someone to say something. There was an incident that really broke my heart. I think after I preached this message before, someone came to me and said, I didn't know I could do it. But they had a relative who had an alcohol problem. Someone needed to say something, but no one was saying anything. And they said, we didn't know we could have said something. And what broke my heart is these people were missionaries for 30 years. And see, everyone's saying, well, the pastor's going to say something, but they didn't think they could say anything. And the heartbreak is that the person who was suffering the alcohol problem drowned because no one said anything. So maybe you don't know what to say, you don't know how long of a conversation to say, but maybe you just need to say, I'm noticing there's a problem here. And maybe we can go together and get help. But there's also no prohibition to self-admonition. Maybe you need to look in the mirror and admonish yourself from the Bible. Right, that's why I come to church on Sunday. You're doing it right now. Yes, I am. But are you ready to do it? You probably don't think you are. I don't like confronting people. I don't like being confronted either. But the Bible does ask us to live on a different plane. So prepare yourself. You need to pray. You need to study. You need to get into the Word and know it. And you need to know how to apply the Word. And make sure your life is where you have the authority to speak. That your life backs up what you're saying. Now, if we took the responsibility that we are given to admonish one another, the community of Christ would look much different. It would have the look of brothers and sisters in Christ growing in their relationship with the Lord. It would have the look and feel of humility, for pride has no part in admonishing. It would be growing and showing the love of Christ. But when we admonish one another, we're also saying we accept you. I might be wounding you right now with this admonishment, but I'm willing and able to help you heal. But look how much we forfeit when we don't do what Christ would have us to do. Can I make it more simple? You're like, oh, great. 35 minutes later, now you're going to get simple. But admonishing one another is basically being a good friend to somebody. And that takes work. That takes work to get to know them. That takes work in spending time with them. That takes work in getting and listening to them. So it takes a friend to be able to speak into another friend's life. So yeah, admonishing, like, I don't know that person over there and I'm supposed to say something. Well, hopefully they have some friends who are going to say it first. And if all the friends pass by, then maybe you are the one. But the friend should take care of it. So that means as a body of believers, we need to get to know one another. We need to be friends. Not just people who go to church together, but friends who love one another, who forgive one another, who admonish one another. So maybe the application today that's really what you need to hear is to start admonishing one another, you need to start being a good friend. And so instead of thinking, well, who do I need to admonish? Maybe you need to think, who do I need to be a good friend to? Who can I help? Because we are to admonish one another. Yes, this message is harder. Yes, this is Bible. Yes, this is how we are to live with one another. And yes, this is practical. Because God wants us to live this way. If God didn't want us to live this way, he wouldn't have told us to live this way. But he says to admonish one another, be full of goodness and full of knowledge. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the practical word for us to admonish one another. But first, we want to admonish those who don't know Christ as Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, let me invite you to do that today. First, you need to admit that you're a sinner. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. Eternity separate from God. But then the Bible gives us hope. We are to believe. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus got involved. He saw the problem and he took care of it. He died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next is up to you. No one's forcing you, but we're begging you, we're pleading with you. The Bible says we are to call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Christian, we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the world and admonish one another that way. But we have a responsibility to admonish someone. And maybe the commitment that you need to make because you listen to the message is that you're open to it. You're not aware of any situations right now, but you're open to it. That you're open to obey God's word, to admonish when you need to. Now, parents, you've got that responsibility 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But maybe some of you aren't parents, or your kids are all grown, but you still can speak in their lives. And maybe it just means being a good friend. I'm not sure how this message has struck you. But the goal is that we all are living like Christ, and that we're Christ-like, and that we are mature. And part of that means we need to admonish one another to help us and help them to mature in Christ.